sisters. Good to be here with you. It seems like I've been in and out of here a number of times over the last several months, but one of the things that has continued to, I continue to be reminded of is just the shifting in what we might have considered our normal lives over this past period that Pete referred to earlier, this 18 months going on now, 2 years in living through a pandemic. A lot of things seemed to change in that time. We went from the place of meeting together in worship to meeting together online to some kind of hybrid worship, both online and in person. We continued, as life goes on, to lose loved ones, and in some cases, memorials were deferred because of that pandemic. I suppose in some ways this last 18 months have been a period of upheaval or wilderness or even darkness for some. I don't know that I would have expected that over 2 years ago when we first started to hear the rumblings about this, that we would still be dealing with the effects of a virus that honestly is invisible to the human eye. That, in fact, in that time, we would have lost over 600,000 persons here in the United States in some fashion related to that virus. The wilderness and darkness and death also seemed to be on the mind of the writer to the church in Ephesus. He has death on his mind. He says, you, or we, because he was, in fact, writing to Gentiles at the time, you were dead. You were dead through an illness that is far more devastating than COVID. We were dead through sin. All of us, he said, began at that place. No one was immune. And the author refers here to the readers in one place as children of wrath. Jesus said something very similar in the gospel passage. He spoke of people who loved darkness because they didn't want their deeds or their actions shown for what they were. They didn't want to be found out. And so the image is of, at least the image that came to me as I read through that, was the image of people running from the light. Kind of like when we used to go into the barn and turn on the lights in the morning and we'd see the mice scatter. I thought about the darkness and running away from the light quite a bit the last few weeks. When we first moved here to Northwestern Ohio, we wanted to be able to raise vegetables, just a few vegetables for ourselves. And I was used to a big garden, and we knew we didn't want to do that anymore. And so I built some raised beds just for tomatoes and peppers and that kind of thing. And as so often happens when I was beginning to do research about this kind of gardening, I came across information for other stuff too. There was something in there about worm farming, something about worm composting, where you have this tub full of worm bedding and a group of red worms in there, and you can recycle all your food waste, or not all of it maybe, but a good share of your food waste through these worms. So they take our celery trimmings, our lettuce, our banana peels, a whole bunch of that stuff, and they turn it into an incredibly rich compost. So every 2 to 3 days, I'll go out and I'll pull back some of that bedding and put some of the food waste in there and cover the lid, cover them up, and put the lid back on, because the worms do their best work in the darkness. There comes a time then, of course, when they've converted everything in there to compost, and you now need to separate the worms from the compost. This becomes more tedious. There's only a couple different ways to do that, and the way that I've to do it is to pour it all out on a table, and a long table, like an 8-foot table, and then I mound it up so it looks like a little mountain range. And you let it set there for a half an hour or 45 minutes. Because again, the worms don't like the light. And so they go down deeper in the compost. And then I take the top 2, 3, 4 inches off, put it in a container, do this all over again. Mound it up and let the worms drive down a little further. And eventually, one gets to the bottom or almost the bottom. And the last time I had about 2 inches of this compost left. And just under the surface as I was pulling that back was this massive double handful of red worms. And they were all pressed together. And they were all tangled up. And they were all trying to get away from the light. I gathered them up and I placed them in new bedding and to start this process all over again. And you know, I've thought an awful lot about Jesus' words as I was working with that. I thought about the letter to the church in Ephesus describing those lost in darkness as children of wrath, trying to stay away from the light of God. I thought about the fact that every single one of us began there at some point. I suppose it's possible that people can spend their entire lives just going deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, landing in a wilderness and oftentimes not even realizing what's going on with them, trying to run further away. The reality is, if you've been a Christian very long, you know there's nowhere we can run from God. Over this last couple of years, in addition to hearing stories about illness and death, I've also heard some about significant healing, miraculous healing, stories about people who gave virtually everything they had to help others during that time. And I'm reminded of that as Jesus is speaking in the Gospel of John to Nicodemus. Nicodemus has come to him at night, we're told, and is asking questions, is trying to sort out what Jesus is about and what this kingdom of God is about. And Jesus begins in his conversation with him saying something very strange if we are not familiar with Scripture. He talks about Moses lifting up a bronze serpent in the desert so that people there might look on it and might live. Well, we know that Jesus is referring to a story where the children of Israel rebelled against God. They rebelled against Moses, and so eventually there were poisonous serpents sent to them, many of whom were bit and some who died from that time. And it was in that time and place that the people repented and Moses prayed to the Lord. The Lord had Moses put that bronze serpent on a pole and encouraged the people to look upon that if they were bitten so that they might live. Jesus speaks then probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. I've heard it often in my life. Maybe you have too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. I've heard this often, this promise, this encouragement from Scriptures. It's a promise that if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we can be a part of the kingdom of God. It's the promise of eternal life. It's indeed a powerful word from the Lord. But I think that sometimes when we're reading Scripture, we tend to pull verses out and we forget about the rest that's there. And there's a danger if we take John 3:16 out of this passage and forget about the rest, that we're missing the rest of the story. in the text, as in the passage from Ephesians, there are also words of sacrifice and judgment. There are words of wilderness and darkness and evil and death. The passage from Ephesians describes humanity as already dead, as spiritually dead, lost forever. And the writer says this was true for everyone, for all humanity. Without God's loving presence in our lives, we're simply children of wrath. Without Jesus' saving grace, we would be trapped in a wilderness that would eventually destroy us. Those listening to Jesus that day would have understood the connection. The bronze serpent with the children of Israel in the desert. I doubt at that time if they understood that Jesus was also referring to his own crucifixion. As Jesus described that to the people, and they began understanding how God works to turn the people's hearts back to them, I wonder just how well Nicodemus understood what Jesus had to say. The salvation that God provided, however, was not just for the people, much like it is not just for us to go to heaven today. God intervenes for us so that we might be saved, but not just for our own personal benefit. He doesn't save us just for ourselves or just so we can get to heaven. There's a greater purpose for those who God saves. If you had your Bibles open and you have it open to John 3:16, and if you are one that likes to make notes in your Bible, I would encourage you, next to John 3:16, to also write Ephesians 2:10. Again, when we read John 3:16, we may tend to read it as Jesus coming to save me, and that's where it stops. But Ephesians reminds us that being saved in Christ is only the beginning. That it's done, yes, by God alone. There's nothing that we can do to make that happen or affect that in any way. It's done because Jesus died and was raised from the dead. But we were saved for a purpose. Not just for eternal life or for the assurance of eternal life, although that is a huge, huge gift. But the writer says that we were saved, that we might live out those things that God had prepared for us to do before we ever knew God. God expects us to live as people who know we have a purpose in God's kingdom. We're to live and to act in ways that draw others to Him, to live in the light of Christ in a way that draws others out of the darkness. You know, when things are going well, and when all our needs are met, it's easy to forget that God's saving grace equips us to live into God's kingdom for God's purposes, and not just for ourselves. We're to be about God's work in the world. Last March, during annual conference assembly, Pastor Brad Roth from Mound Ridge, Kansas, led a workshop, a couple evenings actually, on the rural church. He talked about God's mission in the rural church, people like us, like where we live, and how we in rural places can help with God's mission in our context. And Roth was very clear about one thing, and he repeated this over and over again, and he said, there's no magic sauce. There's no prescribed way of making that happen or achieving the results that you want to see achieved. Rather, he called us initially back to prayer. Roth said that's where it begins. We pray, we listen, we hear what God has to say, we act on what we believe God is calling us toward, but then We leave the outcome to God. We pray to God, but we trust Him then for the outcome. Again, that's really hard, at least for people like myself who are very results-oriented. I can become really impatient. I can get to the place of wanting to take control and to fix things. And I suppose that was one of the most difficult pieces for me about the pandemic. All of a sudden realizing I was not in control, even as much as I thought I was. In a pandemic, in times of darkness and death, we can also be reminded that it's only by God's grace that we're alive at all. It's only through God's power and the presence of God's Spirit that we're even led into the light. Again, Ephesians 2:10. God made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. I suppose one can say that sounds really good, but how do I know what that is? How do I know what God is calling me to? A while back, in a meeting with my spiritual director, I was also wrestling with a direction and how to proceed in something. And rather than giving me this long 3 or 5 step process, she simply said, "Notice what you notice." In other words, be present. Pay attention to what's going on around you. And one of the ways that I've found to do that, to incorporate that, is in a very simple prayer form. It's called the conscious examine. And it really is rather simple. You just sit with God, quiet yourself before God, and then you ask God and yourself 2 questions. Those questions, Barb was gracious enough to put in your bulletin this morning so that you have those if you choose to pursue this. But it's a time of just sitting and inviting God to help us recall and reflect on recent events in our lives. You can do that at the end of the day. You can do it at the beginning the next morning. But you want to take the time to reflect on what has gone on in the day previous, and asking yourselves, for what moments in the day am I most grateful? And for what moments today am I least grateful? And then wait and notice what stands out for you. Notice those events that seem to bring life and those that do not. Over time, notice the patterns that begin to emerge. Where you believe God was present in that day, where you witnessed God as present in someone else that day. And over time, we can begin to understand what God may be calling us toward. For those who are interested in learning more about that type of prayer, there's a book that looks very much like a children's book. It's called Sleeping with Bread, Holding What Gives You Life. And it provides more insight if it's something one is interested in. Either way, we put into practice what Pastor Brad Roth was talking about. We pray for God's leading, and then we trust God for the outcome. Jesus came that we might have eternal life, absolutely. Jesus came to deliver us from a life of sin and death, but also that we might be empowered to live out the lives we were created for on this earth. May it be so.